Welcome to the Focus Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that it inspires you and gives you a fresh perspective. Enjoy the sermon.
We're going to continue in the life of Joseph, the 39th chapter. I'm going to talk to you today about a heavy topic that I think will apply universally to everyone. And if this doesn't apply to you, it's because you're in heaven and all has been made right and perfect. So if you don't think that this subject applies to you, it's because you are holy and righteous all the way, complete. Genesis 39. Are you ready for God's word? You know, Joseph has had a dream from God. He gets rejected. He was sold off into Egypt and purchased by Potiphar, works his way up. Now he's Potiphar's right-hand man. And an awkward moment ensues with Potiphar's wife. Dun, dun, dun. Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. Here's what happens. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. So Joseph was purchased as a slave, but works his way up to being second in command, basically in Potiphar's house. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I want that job. Come on, somebody. What are you doing today? I'm only concerning myself with the food I eat. Living the dream. And then it says this, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Not my testimony, but many of your testimonies in here today. And it says this, and after a while, never starts at a level 10, it always takes some time. But after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. I'd like to talk to you about what's missing in many of our lives and how Joseph responded when there was a jeopardizing situation. I would like to talk to you today about integrity. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. Thank you for making it so plain and so clear. We learn from it today, grow from it today, challenged by it today, convicted by it today, ultimately inspired to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It was January of 1998 when I saw with my own eyes in my lifetime played out on a main stage a giant lapse of integrity. Our president at the time claimed that he had not had relations with a woman in his office. And, you know, at my young age, I just assumed that anyone in that high position of such authority and such high reputation, if they said it, then it settles it. There's no way he could be lying to the entire country. Come to find out, a few months later, a few weeks later, we all discovered that he actually had a large breach in his integrity. And we all suffered from the consequences of his actions. What do you need more than anything in your life? Integrity. You could take all the accolades. You could take all the popularity. You could take all of the stuff. As long as I got my integrity, I'll be just fine. But if you don't have integrity, you don't have anything. Nobody's saying nothing in this church because I am coming for you today. So what is integrity? The word integrity comes from the Latin root integrer, which means a whole number, to be complete. It means becoming a person of integrity means the state of being complete or whole. It means that you're not fractional, that there's not a version of you on Friday and then a version of you on Sunday. Come on, there's not a version of you that lifts your hands to the Holy Spirit, and there's not a version of you that then tips your glass to the spirits. Ain't nobody want to say nothing up in this mug today. Integrity means that I'm the same person on the app as I am in person. Integrity means that there's not a church version of Mike Santiago. There's not a behind-the-scenes version that is in conflict with the platform version of Mike Santiago. It's not fractional lifestyle. It's whole. It's complete. The question is, who are you when no one else is looking? Who are you when no one else is looking? That's integrity. I want to learn from the scriptures today as to how we handle integrity. Another word for integrity, maybe that you've heard before, is character. Character. And I love this quote from William Hersey Davis. He says this, and it's going to be on the screen. It's a long quote, but I think it's important for us to understand the difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what you are supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is not... Reputation comes over one from without, but character grows up from within. Reputation is what you have when you come into a new community. Character is what you have when you go away. Reputation is made in a moment. Your character is built in a lifetime. Your reputation is learned in an hour, but your character does not come to light for a year. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone, but character is what the angels say about you around the throne of God. There's a difference between reputation and character. And I don't want your charisma to take you to places in life that your character cannot keep you. I want you to be a person of whole and complete integrity. Your marriage deserves whole and complete integrity. Your wife and husband deserve whole and complete integrity. Your boss and your employer deserve whole and complete integrity. Not to mention the witness of us as Christians here on earth in a world where it can be kind of a slippery slope and in what's integrous and what's not. We will stand for integrity. What D.L. Moody said was great. He says, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. So let's look at Joseph. He gets into a situation that could go whichever way he decided. Remember, he's in charge of everything except for what Potiphar wants to eat. So the chances of him being able to do whatever he wanted to do are probably pretty high, but he decides to be a man of integrity. And this is kind of a countercultural sermon today because these days, it's you do whatever you feel is right. Yeah. But we don't believe that we don't base our lives on our feelings. We take our cue from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we see how we respond in situations where most would fail. When you have a relationship with God, you can be victorious. Yeah. Genesis 39, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. We've already said that. We already know. All right? We've already reiterated it. We heard, and after a while, his master took notice of him, and she said, come to bed with me, verse 8, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am, so he understands he could get away with it. He understands that he could do it if his flesh overtook him. But he says, my master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing? And look what he says here, and sin against God. Joseph didn't just see it at the surface as sin against his boss or sin against his own family or sin against his current job title. He saw this jeopardy of integrity as sin against God. It's important that we value jeopardy of integrity at sin against God because it adds weight and value to our decisions that we make. It's not just a one-night thing. It's not just cheating on your taxes. It's not just that. You are sinning against God. Not a very popular word in the church of today, but we're at standing room only. We could use a free seat. So if you're offended today, that's all right. So how do we become a person of integrity? That was just a joke. Not really, but yes. Number one is we have to remember that sin comes at a cost. It's like construction. You'll always pay more than what you bargained for. In the history of construction, it's never cost less. Anybody ever built a home? Anybody ever just had somebody come over to paint? Like, well, the wall's kind of, well, I'm going to have to add on a paint stirrer. It's like, since when do we not just sign on the dotted line and it costs the same that you told me? It never costs the same. It always costs more. You'll always end up paying more for sin in your life, church. Young people, it's always going to cost you more. You're not just swiping right for a date. I'm telling you right now, it will always cost you more. It will always cost you more. Have you ever been to a fancy restaurant before? We were at a fancy restaurant one time, and there weren't no prices. It said there were two letters at the end of the filet that I wanted. Do you know what the two letters were? Anybody ever ate at a fancy restaurant? MP. Ladies, if you really want to see if he loves you or not, if you're on a date and you see MP, just order and see what his face does. MP stands for market price. There's a market fluctuation on lobster. There's a market fluctuation on that Wagyu steak that you think you want to order. So they don't print the price because the price changes based on the season. Same is true for sin. Sin will always cost you more than you could ever calculate on a menu. It is market price, and the price is always high. Sin comes at a cost. It comes dressed as fun. Oof, but it never delivers on fulfillment. I'm preaching today. I teach this to our young people all the time, especially now that I have four teenagers living underneath my roof. It's an old Hebrew word that you find in the Old Testament, and the word is acharit. You can write that down today, acharit. And I even put the Hebrew translation on the screen for you so you could see. And what it means is the end result or the consequence. The acharit is the end result or the consequence. A lot of us, we go into situations not factoring in the acharit. Right. Yeah. Right. We don't think about the acharit. We just get into debt up to our eyeballs, not thinking about the acharit. We go into her apartment after a first date, not thinking about the acharit. We stay late and close the door in our office, acharit. It says this in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears to be right, but look at this. But acharit, in the end, it leads to what? Yeah. Oh, some of you have lived long enough to know that there are consequences of the acharit. There's consequences between what looks good and then what seems deathly. Yeah. You see, it's three words in English, but it's only one word in Hebrew. And I pray that it would stick into your spirit today. Every time you step into a situation, that the Holy Spirit would convict you and say, what's the acharit? What's the consequence of this decision right now? What's the end result of this? Not how it feels right now. What's the consequence of this afterwards? Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But, there it is. Look, what does it say? In the end, acharit, in the end. She is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. You got to know, it's the end that matters more than the beginning. The fun wears off, but it got deadly consequences, young people. It might seem good at the moment, but if you don't learn to have wisdom to determine the acharit, you will end up in a deadly situation that otherwise could have been avoided had you considered the consequences. I know it's tough preaching today, but if you just look at the screen, we'll get through it together. See, sin comes dressed up as a bargain, but it ends up being bondage. Sin comes with short-term gain, but it has long-term pain attached to it. Acharit. Proverbs 5:11 says this, at the end, acharit, of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Akarit. We forget easy sometimes how the consequences are, what the consequences are for our actions. We get blinded and blocked by the fun, and we don't realize that behind all of that, behind all that good-looking fun, there's a hook. There's a hook. I don't fish. I hate fishing. But what I know is that sin shows you the bait, but never shows you the hook. Ooh, I'm preaching now. Some of you are so hooked because sin has shown you the bait, but it has not shown you the consequences. So you keep going to that same place over and over again, and you think it's just bait. But spiritually speaking, you're hooked. The devil never has an empty hook. He's got bait and lure and shiny objects that will attract you from the consistency of holiness and righteousness. He's not going to show you the divorce. He's only going to show you the DMs. Oh, I'm preaching now. He's not going to show you the bankruptcy. He's only going to show you cheating on your taxes and how much you'll have to gain. He's not going to show you the withdrawal from college. He's only going to show you cheating and how much more efficient you can be during exams. He never shows you the hook. He always shows you the bait. Some of you have been baited, and you are two bites away from being hooked. And God sent me here to say, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. It's not just one night. Don't take the bait. It's not just one time. Don't take the bait. It's not to help you relax. Don't take the bait. It's not just decompression. Don't take the bait. No one will ever know. Don't take the bait. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy that have you convinced she'll never find out. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait, because the enemy's primary strategy is to deceive you that it's just bait, that there is no hook. But let me tell you right now, if you could see the end, you wouldn't take a bite. If you could see the end, you wouldn't take a bite. I had to sit with a pastor one time who confessed to a moral affair, to cheating on his wife. I'll just call it what it is. I hate it that we mask sin. He cheated on his wife. He was unfaithful. He fornicated outside of his marriage. And he had to sit down and tell his kids what he had done. And if I could take you to that moment in that office with tears in his eyes and his kid, the shock and awe of his kids who had seen him preach faithfully and seen him pray faithfully. If I could take him to that moment, he would have understood the Akarit was actually heavier than the fun that he was in. I pray that God would reveal prophetically the end result of your sin, because when you know the Akarit, it's easy to say no. It's easy to say I can't go there. It's easy to say I won't do that. Why? Because when you can see the consequences, you'll remain consecrated. When you can see the results, you will remain righteous. If I could take anybody to a place where they could see the Akarit. If you just knew the Akarit, you wouldn't be cheating on her. If you knew the Akarit, you would be tithing. If you knew the Akarit, you'd be here every Sunday on time and early. If you knew the Akarit, you'd live a life of repentance and righteousness and holiness. If you only knew what happens in the end. You've been blinded and you haven't factored the Akarit. There's a light on every street and we don't think about the Akarit. Only at Focus Church can I go from screaming bloody murder to pulling out a dozen donuts out of my pulpit in the same minute. Akarit! Have you had these before? Oh, they taste good in the moment, but you forgot the akarit! Oh, I've seen people, they're like, oh, the akarit, my friend. Oh, it feels good now. It tastes good now. It tastes good now. But it's the akarit. It's not what I need now, it's how I'll feel later. I ain't eating that. I'll have glaze in my beard for the rest of the sermon and you won't be able to listen. Don't take the bait. Comes dressed like a bargain, you end up in bondage. Comes dressed like fun, but you have no fulfillment. The Akarit church, wisdom will lead you to seeing the Akarit. You gotta know. There are three things. What's wrong with sin, preacher? What's so wrong with sin? I'm glad you asked. You asked good questions. Number one, sin hurts the sinner. It destroys your life. If you don't think it's destroying your life, then you haven't sinned long enough. But I promise you right now, you haven't considered the akarit. You haven't considered it hurts the sinner. Number two, sin hurts the surroundings. Your kids are going to suffer with your sins if you don't handle it. If you don't think about, like, what am I doing right now that is jeopardizing my integrity that would cause my kids to be embarrassed of who I am? Yeah. Number three, sin hurts fellowship with the Savior. You might still be able to be saved, covered by the blood, but you won't have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. See, Joseph knew that his sin not only would mess up his job and position, but it would also mess up his fellowship with God. That's why he says there in verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? It's the same with God. If you feel blocked or disconnected from the presence of God, you need to repent. You need to come clean. The enemy would love nothing more than for fellowship to be broken with the Father. Sin comes at a cost. Look what happens next. Chapter 39, verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, it never starts at a level 10. It's always an emoji after a text message or a DM or a late lunch. It's never straight to the bedroom. It always has a ramp. And she said, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, look at this, he refused to go to bed with her and takes it a next step further or even be with her. Not only am I not going to sleep with you, I'm not even going to be around you because I know that temptation is increased when you're in proximity. I'm no longer not even going to drink. I'm not even going to the bar. Why? Because I have to, in order to become a person of integrity, I must avoid compromising situations. I ain't very popular today, I know. Avoid compromising situations. We're just praying together. Yeah, right. Oh, we're not married, but we live together, but we sleep in separate bedrooms. Brother, don't even lie, just tell the truth. Avoid compromising situations. If you avoid them completely, you don't need to ask God for strength to overcome them when you get into the room. It's important that you realize this. Sometimes it's better to be wise than strong. Wisest man to ever live. This is what he said in Ecclesiastes 9:16. Wisdom is better than strength. What wisdom does, I'm preaching today. Wisdom gives us the strategy to avoid sinful situations before we ever even have the opportunity to fall. So I'm not even going to go out with you because I don't even want the opportunity to fall into temptation. I'm not going to allow me to even be in a circle of circumstance that could be perceived sin. The Bible says that avoid the appearance of evil. It don't even have to be evil. You need to avoid the appearance of evil. So no, I won't meet with someone of the opposite sex by myself. No, I'm not driving to lunch with someone of the opposite sex. No, I'm not going to counseling. No, I'm not doing counseling with someone of the opposite sex. I will talk to you on the phone, and even then I'll put you on speaker and I'll have another pastor in the room with me. Why? Because I'm not leaving any room for compromise. I don't have access to this church's bank account. I'm noted as the president, but I have no signing privileges. Zero. Did I steal anything that they took the privileges away? No. I decided before we were strong and healthy to be wise and say, you know what? I know a lot of people come to church with money hurt. They come to church because preacher ran off with the money and bought himself a Corvette. I'm not going to even allow you to even think that I could compromise the financial integrity of this organization. They give me one prepaid debit card and it's got $900 on it. And sometimes I'll take people out to lunch and I use it for that. But that's it. That's the most I could steal is $900. Why? Because I know you come in here skeptical. I know you come in here wondering who pays for all this. Where's all the money go? I have removed myself because I know the Akarit. The Akarit. And I'm grateful for our elders and our staff that protect the financial integrity of this institution. If you go to my office across the way, the door is not solid. It's all glass, top to bottom. Why? The Akarit. If you have a minister whose door is solid and no glass, I'd ask him about the Akarit. I don't drive with people of the opposite sex. I don't counsel with people. Why? The Akarit, my friends. This ministry is too valuable to the kingdom of God for me to have one lapse of judgment. I'm preaching today. Ain't nobody saying nothing in this church. Some of you are like, no, I can handle going to the bar. I'll just order water. Don't do that. I can go to lunch with her. We're fine. We're just friends. Don't do that. You're smarter than, you're wiser than that. See, knowledge builds the Titanic, but wisdom avoids the iceberg. Oh, that's so good. That's right. James 1, the half-brother of Jesus, he says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Come on, somebody. And it will be given to you. Some of you need a heavy dose of wisdom in your life. Here's how I put it. To live a life of integrity, others can, I won't. Others can, I won't. Others can let their kids go have sleepovers with people that they've never met before. I won't. Others can let their kids check out books in the library and not read through them first. I'm not. Others can, I won't. I don't know about you, but I told the staff, I said, we got to live boring lives. They're like, what does that mean? Like, no scandal, no adventures. We live the long obedience in the same direction. I do the same thing every day. I got my quiet time with God at the same time every day. I take my kids to school at the same time every day. Why? Others can go on adventures and be scandalous and have fun and do that. I won't. I refuse to allow myself or any of you, because I'm your pastor. I know today isn't very friendly, but I love you too much. I love you too much to put yourself, you keep putting yourself in compromising situations and you're eating the bait and eventually you'll be hooked. And it's my job to not get to the end of my life and say, I wish I would have told them about Akarit. I wish I would have told them that there are consequences for their lack of obedience. I wish I would have told them that you can't do that and be blessed by God. I wish I would have told them. If I wouldn't have told them, then I'm responsible. See, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, he says, but not everything is constructive. Can you? Maybe. Does the blood cover sin? Yes, it does. But I'm not going to even test the waters. I'm not playing this life where how close to the edge can I get? I'm playing the game where how far from sin can I live? How holy and righteous and consecrated can my family be? Can these hands remain pure? I'm helping somebody today. I know. Maybe it's just helping me. Others can, I won't. See, if you want to go up, you have to give up. You're going to have to say no to going to that party, young people. You're going to have to say no to going over to her house when nobody else is home. You're going to have to say no to them sending you that DM. You're going to have to say no. Because if you want to go up, you got to give up. You got to give up. Verse 11, the piano player can return. One day, he went to the house to attend to his duties, keeping his head down, just working. And none of the household servants was inside. Be careful, Jerry. She caught him by his cloak. Now remember, Joseph was gifted a coat at a young age. Then it was torn from him. They put blood on it. He told his dad that he'd been mauled by an animal. So it's the same thing that he had identified with as a young person actually becomes the source of attack as an older person. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. He was willing to give up the thing he valued most for the thing that valued more, which was his integrity. You can keep the coat, Potiphar's wife. You can keep the coat. I'm going to stand before God one day, holy and pure and righteous. You know what I love? I love that they never give you her name. I like that. That'll preach real good on its own. Because some of you have gotten into relationship with an environment that you can name. I go to that bar, I do that thing, I go to that person, I open that app, I do this, I do that. Joseph said, I don't even want her mentioned in the story. I don't even want to give her credit. So what do we do? How do we become a person of integrity? We got to take God's way out. You got to choose to do things God's way, church. You cannot do things in your own strength. You have to do them God's way. If you don't do them God's way, the acharit is great. Look at these two passages. These are both before and after he was thrown into prison. So the scenario that we just read was in the middle. 39:2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And then verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. He was wrongfully accused, but he was put in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. His hand is not too short, and when you keep your integrity, he's there all the time. Isn't it interesting that though he was thrown into prison, God did not leave him? Why? Because even though he was wrongfully accused, God's presence had never left him. I love it because God's promise is to help us when we are overcome by temptation. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I close with this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is the ultimate scapegoat. He is the ultimate strategist that will get you out of whatever temptation you are currently facing. And the ultimate escape was the blood of Jesus, the ram in the thicket, the lamb that was slain. The blood of Jesus can get you out of any overwhelming circumstance, any overwhelming situation. Take God's way out. He is the atonement for the acharit. He is the atonement for the decisions you made. Jesus is the way out. Don't try to fight it in your own strength, dude. You can't, man. You need to fight it with wisdom and take God's way out. I grew up in a household, very conservative household, not politically speaking, also politically speaking, but when I'm talking about values. I'm talking about homeschooler values, conservative. My mom wouldn't let us watch commercials. She had a blanket. My brothers can attest to this. They're at the West Campus today. My sister, she attends the West Campus. My mom had a blanket and she would put it over the TV during the commercials. And then she'd bring it back whenever the show came back on. I don't know how conservative you grew up. I remember my dad, can I just get real for a moment? Can you give me the wide shot so I can sit down on the edge of the on the edge of the stage. Is that possible? You guys got a wide shot. My dad, when he would go to preach at a hotel, like at a church where he had to stay at a hotel, he would call the hotel before. I'll never forget this. And he would be like, "This is Reverend David's son." He had Reverend in front of all of his debit cards and stuff. I'm like, dumb prefix, you know, it's just like, just whatever, dude. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not Reverend, but whatever. You and your titles, it's cool. It's fine. Whatever. And so in front of my mom, he would call the hotel. He'd say, "This is Reverend David Santiago. What hotel room do you have me in tonight before I come to visit?" And the hotel would say, like, "Reverend Santiago, it's room number 305. And he says, "I'd like to request the television be removed from room number 305. And she said, "Yes, sir." In front of my mom. Why? Because he never wanted to allow a foothold, just a little bit of the enemy to jeopardize the Akarit. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life so full of integrity. If that means I don't get to watch football, if that means I don't get to go out with you late at night, like, I'm willing to sacrifice now for a blessed and holy Akarit in the end. Wisdom says there's consequences for this. Your flesh says don't worry about the consequences. I wrote it down this way: when we fight temptation in our flesh, the result is failure. But when we flee temptation by His Spirit, the result is victory. Can we just open up our hands today at all of our locations and just ask the presence of God to be real to us? Maybe there's a confession that you need to make. Maybe there's a cleansing of your heart that needs to happen. Maybe you know you have not been considering the Akarit, the end, the consequences. You just need to repent. You need to give it back to God today. So just open up your hands. If you're with your spouse and you've been playing games, maybe you need to grab her hand and repent. You recommit to the vow you made that no one outside of that marriage would ever get your affection or attention or your intimacy. Maybe you're currently sleeping around with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're living in sin, and the Akarit is great. So remain faithful to God's word and make the decision that you will no longer do that. I know it's not popular, but it's beneficial to the end of your life. Father, we repent today. We repent. We repent. Fill us up with integrity and character that leads to a better Akarit, a better consequence in the end, Lord. I pray your blessing and favor would be upon this church. Every single marriage, every single young person, every single person single and struggling, every single person married and struggling. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on this house. We repent as a church. God, give us wisdom to see the Akarit. Give us wisdom to see the consequences. Lord, if we only knew the blessing on the other side of obedience, and if we only knew the burden on the other side of disobedience, show it to us right now. Show it to us, God. Purify our hearts, purify our minds, purify our hands. We won't do it. Others will, but we won't. And we walk out of here victorious today.
Thanks again for joining us, and thank you to those who give generously to make the ministry possible. You can click the link in our description to give now or visit givetofocus.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, and while you're at it, take a screenshot and share it on your social stories and tag us at MyFocusChurch. We'd love to hear how God is speaking to you.